Matthew chapter 2 once again, and I begin now with verse 13. Now when they, the wise men, the magi, had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Matthew is introducing to his readers the one who, at the conclusion of his account, would declare, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's the punchline that Matthew is constantly working and moving his readers toward. All authority. Now, if all authority has been given to this one individual, there needs to be a detailed explanation of who that one is. And Matthew begins at the beginning here, in chapters 1 and chapter 2, and this is the starting point at which he moves us forward. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, the one who was born there in Bethlehem and the one who was worshipped by these who came from country far to worship him, born King of the Jews. We would ask, why is that authority not more plain to see? Why is it not exercised to squash the disobedient? Certainly, as Paul declares, we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus would send out the disciples to make more disciples, and when they would face persecution and hardship, and they would wonder, "Where is the God who walked with us by Galilee?" The words of Jesus, I'm sure, would re-echo in their ear and would comfort and would fortify them. "And lo, I am with you always." Jesus was saying, "I am Emmanuel always to the very end." Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have the groundwork laid for us chapter 1 takes us in great detail through the genealogy of Jesus. As Matthew declares him right at the outset, he says, Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. His genealogy is very tightly tied, and it's repeated for us that Jesus was the son of David. He was of royal lineage. That was desperately important to any Jew who would read that Jesus, the Messiah, he was of royal line. But Matthew, as you read, you find that he is at pains to point out that Jesus had come in fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. Some prophecies well over 500 years of age. Let me just highlight for you ever so briefly. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Chapter 2, verse 5. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet Micah, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Verse 15. He remained there, Joseph and his little family, until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 17. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. And verse 23. And they came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. I title this message, Too Complicated for Coincidence. The fulfillment of the ancient prophecies in the one life of Jesus, it is natural that Matthew, as he begins, would say, Jesus, the Messiah, and as he starts to pile up the evidence, more and more readers would begin to say, hey, here's something going on that is not of man's doing. There is another great hand who is behind this, a hand that is orchestrating this, a hand that is bringing this together. I need to keep reading. I need to pay attention. And then when those readers who have paid attention and who have seen what others have tragically missed, when they come to the end and they hear that Jesus is the one who now says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, they realize that this is the voice of the one who they must follow. This is the voice of the shepherd who calls them to walk with him. But Matthew also would go, and not simply through the prophets, but he would come and he would speak to the people through the account he gives us of angels and of dreams, sometimes the two working in concert one with another. Matthew is at pains, and through the repetition of this, we realize that this was something that would speak very powerfully to his initial audience and should speak to us as well. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. When Joseph had considered this, how that he might put Mary away, we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Chapter 2, verse 12. The Magi, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod in Jerusalem, they then left for their own country by another way. The very next verse, now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Chapter 2, verse 19. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph down there in Egypt. And verse 22 as well. Joseph was again directed by God in a dream, and he came into Galilee. Matthew is about to describe a life like no other. But there was excellent reason why it might be received with some measure of doubt and skepticism. This was a life completely different from any before or after. And so Matthew, he is at pains to speak of Jesus as one who came in fulfillment of the prophecies and who we must pay attention. Now, Psalm 1 and 2 speak together in the Hebrew text. They are usually one psalm rather than divided into two. Psalm 1 speaks of how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. What a picture of these strangers who came from the east, directed by that star, which is repeatedly pointed out here in Matthew chapter 2. And they come, first of all, to Jerusalem, thinking, surely a king would be born in the palace. And they are directed to Bethlehem, just about 6 miles to the south. How they were solid, how they were strong, how they were honored of God in the directing of their way, and then in the escape to safety. Psalm 1 also says the wicked, in stark and utter contrast, are not like those who have not taken the counsel of the wicked. They have not stood in the path of sinners, nor planted themselves in the seat of scoffers. You see, the Magi, they had attended to God's word. They had attended to God's counsel. They had attended to what they should do. Herod, he was a scoffer. He was one who mocked at God's plan that there would be one who would come. Herod was desperately determined to be the one and to say, there shall be no contenders for my authority. But Psalm 1 says the wicked are so very different. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. We have it in this single chapter of Matthew chapter 2, that the time comes that Herod, as strong and as powerful, as mighty, as strong as he was in various building projects, which are still obvious to see their splendor, that he was like chaff which the wind would carry away. Therefore, the wicked are carried away like chaff. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Those wise men, those magi, they were walking in the paths of righteousness. They were going in the path that God was leading them onto, that they might worship and that they might have joy unspeakable in their hearts. But the way of the wicked will perish. Now, Psalm 2, this is what I really want to get to. It begins, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Here, in this chapter 2 of Matthew, which I describe as international in character, you've got the Magi who come from the east to the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem, and later on you have them moving down to Bethlehem, and then you have the Magi who make their way home by devious means, but you have Mary and Joseph and the babe Jesus fleeing by night off to the southwest, down to Egypt, and living there until it was time for them to come home at the death of Herod and to find themselves back in familiar territory in Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph had originally set out. Why are the nations in an uproar? It is that the plan of God is counter to the plans of this world. The plan of God to bring a Redeemer, a Savior into the world is not what this world wants. This world, according to Him who has usurped the power and the authority of this world, that is the devil. This world fights and kicks and wrestles with all of its might against the Lord. That is why the nations are in an uproar. That is why the peoples devise a vain thing. That is why the kings and the rulers take their stand and they counsel with one another against the Lord. But the Lord's plans shall stand. And even as Jesus Himself would say, I will build my church, the plan of God moves forward unfailingly. Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You see, Herod was one who had scoffed at the Lord. And he would read through the scribes that in Bethlehem is the place where Messiah would be born. And Herod would say, well, not on my watch. I am going to go against the Lord and we will see who is the one standing at the end of the day. Herod had scoffed. Herod had mocked the Word of God. Herod had said, I will be greater than even the Most High. And he who sits in the heavens thinks it is just very funny that such a wiggly little worm would raise his puny little fist to the heavens. And the Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for Me, now here is power. Here is staying power. As for Me, I have installed My King upon Zion, My holy mountain. The plan of God was unthwarted. It was moving forward step by step. Though it was slow, though it was long in coming, it was tenaciously worked out. And even the power of Herod the Great, with the Roman Empire standing behind him, he could not hold it back. Psalm 2, verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. Those magi who came, Matthew chapter 2, they were the beginning of the nations who would be gathered in because of Jesus coming. Here they, at the very start of his life, even before he would spend those years in the carpenter's shop, even before he would go out to his public ministry, here there is a gathering, as it were, a first fruits of those who would later come by the millions and millions. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Herod wanted to show his mighty power. He most certainly did not show godly discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Herod had said to the Magi, Go and search for the child, and when you have found him, send word to me that I might come and worship him also. But he was telling a bold-faced lie. The psalmist says and counsels us, Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Too complicated for coincidence. Here we have coming to be born in Bethlehem, the Son of God from heaven. We have those magi who come from the east and they ask their questions. They disturb all of Jerusalem because the heart of Herod is so enraged. But they are sent there to Bethlehem in the first century of no great consequence. 1,000 years before, it had been of tremendous importance because that's where the second king of Israel was chosen from as Samuel came to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And David was chosen and rose to prominence. But 2,000 years ago, Bethlehem, its great days had pretty much all been forgotten, except that God remembered His ancient word and His ancient promise that Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so there they go. And there Herod, I'm sure he was sitting on the edge of his throne waiting for the word to come back to him. But the word never comes. Meanwhile, there is worship, there is adoration, there are gifts that are given that befit the royal personage before whom they bowed Then there's that flight to Egypt. There is wailing in Bethlehem and in the surrounding area as Herod sends his vicious guards to do their beastly work of slaying every boy child 2 years old and under. And then the return. And then the return. All of this setting the stage for what comes hereafter. Every Christmas, we tell the story once again of Jesus coming to be born. And our hearts are touched with the account, as Luke especially and Matthew gives it to us. And we are warmed. But Luke and Matthew and every other one who tells any little snippet of the story, they are wanting to grab us by the hand and move us forward. They are wanting us not to stay there in Bethlehem, but they are wanting to move forward. For even as they picture here, this is a world of desperate pain. It had been painful enough for Mary and Joseph to make their way down to Bethlehem when Mary was big enough to burst. But then they have to go farther. They have to go on to Egypt. There would be unspeakable pain as the mothers round about Bethlehem lose their children and, in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, refusing to be comforted because their grief was just so overwhelming. But then coming back and thinking that maybe they would settle down in Bethlehem, but no, not among Joseph's historic kin. They make their way back to Galilee, more miles to be traveled, hills to go up and hills to go down, dangers to be addressed, but they make their way. All in fulfillment of the prophecies at the direction of God that He might lead His people forward and that we might understand who is it who has come into this world, born of a virgin, growing up in Nazareth, a scorned place, that He might live, that He might die for you and for me. Lord, we give You thanks for how that You have come. And we rejoice, joy to the world. Indeed, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. All authority, we read, has been given into Your hands. O God, I pray that for all of us, we would acknowledge that authority. It's one thing for it to be head knowledge, but may it also be for our hearts that we would say, Lord, I bow before Your authority. I come and fall down prostrate before You because that is the right position for me to be before You, to lay myself completely before You. May there be men and women even here today who would have their eyes opened by faith to understand who it is who was born in Bethlehem but grew up in Nazareth and ministered and then died for us. So, Lord, may there be eyes wide open to understand that these things were far too involved, far too complex for some trickster to work them out and to fit in and to fill in the blanks. It was an age-old plan, a plan that You were working out through the centuries and that You brought about at Your perfect time. So, Lord, work in hearts and lives that they might trust in You, believe on You, call upon Your name, and experience life abundant and everlasting, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.